turning tonight for our scripture reading to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and we're going to read from verse 161 of the Psalm, Psalm 119, and we'll read from that 161st verse. We welcome you along this evening in the Saviour's name, and we're glad to see you tonight. Some are not able to be here, they're away, and we're glad that you're here, and we trust that God will bless our time together this evening. Psalm 119, and we'll commence at 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation, and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. We'll finish there at verse 168, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 162, and I want to draw your mind to tonight before we get to prayer. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. We're continuing with our series on the subject of enjoying Christ, enjoying our Christianity, and we're thinking tonight on the theme of enjoying Christ in the word. I rejoice at thy word, David says, as one that findeth great spoil. So with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord again. Father, we thank thee for thy presence already tonight and for the words of these hymns that we've been singing. Lord, we pray that as it was with David in this verse that we have thought on and read, that Lord, thou wilt cause us to rejoice tonight at thy word. Thou wilt make it a blessing to our souls. And Lord, tonight thou wilt lead us out and true believing prayer. We know, Lord, that what we are in our hearts will affect what we are in our lives, and we pray tonight as we meditate upon thy word that thou wilt speak afresh to us this evening. And Lord, give us that fresh delight, that fresh joy in Christ as we ponder his word. Remember us for good. Put thy word into my mouth, I pray, and fill me now with thy spirit. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the outstanding features of Psalm 119 is the very plain emphasis and the very high esteem David places upon the Word of God. This psalm is unique in that almost every verse, in one way or another, makes reference to the Word of God. Different terms are used, different expressions are employed, different angles are stressed, but the overruling and the overriding theme of Psalm 119 is the importance of God's word. Now, David's treatment of this great subject falls into two distinct categories. There is, first of all, his reverence for God's word. This man had a tremendous admiration for the Old Testament scriptures. He was not one to forget the law. He did not speak of it lightly. He does not dismiss it. He does not despise it. He does not disdain it either. Rather, when David came to the Word of God, he did so with great respect, and he viewed that law with godly fear. Now, that much is clear from this section we have read tonight. Look at verse 161. He says, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." Now, what does that mean? It means very simply that the psalmist trembled at the Word of God. He trembled because of its purity, because of its power, because of its promises, and also because of its permanence. Others cared little for the scriptures. They paid very little attention to what was being said. They gave no notice to the message of God's word. But David was not like that. He trembled. He stood in awe of the precious word of God. Furthermore, when he says that he stands in awe of God's word, he means that he realized that this word was different. And this word was distinct from all other words. His sense of awe belonged to the scriptures alone. The psalmist knew it was the word of God. It was unique, it was inspired, it was divine, it was different. There was none like it. And therefore he stands in awe of it. Moreover, when he speaks this way in verse 161, it's obvious that he realizes that he must be submissive to the authority of that word. He's in awe of it. It captivates him. It controls him. He's in subjection to this word. He places himself beneath it when he says, I stand in awe of thy word. And then there's another thought behind that little phrase, and it suggests that David was ready to approach the word with a reverent heart. And of course that in turn would affect his entire attitude to the word and his action with the word. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And David's reverence to God's word, this standing in awe of it, would lead him to a life of obedience and a life of submission to the word of the Lord. And what he says in that 161st verse is a very, very critical statement. I stand in awe of thy word. He's speaking here of his reverence for the scriptures. I was interested this past week, just yesterday, to read the comments of Archbishop Cranmer on this, when he said, I would advise you all that come to the reading or hearing of this book, which is the word of God, the most precious jewel that remaineth upon earth, that you bring with you the fear of God, and that ye do it with all due reverence, and use your knowledge thereof, not to vain glory or frivolous disputation, but to the honour of God, the increase of virtue, and edification both of yourselves and of others. Cranmer's saying, when you come to read the word of God, let's come with reverence in our heart. Let's bring with us the fear of God. And Cranmer had a point. This is an age where the word of God is counted for so little, where ungodly men have set themselves to dismantling it, where in some cases professing churchmen have set themselves to distorting it, where careless believers are quick either to deny it or to disobey it. And the general attitude towards the word of God tonight, out there in society in general, and in some cases this has filtered right into the Church of Christ, the general attitude is that we can ignore the word of God. We can just set it to the side and we can live our lives in defiance of God's word, as if God's word meant nothing to us. That's not how David approached the word of God, and neither should we. He says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. His reverence towards the word of God. But alongside David's reverence for the word was his rejoicing in the word. David had a godly fear, but that was coupled with a godly joy. Look at the second verse in that section we've read, the text for tonight, 162. And he speaks there in that verse, I rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. On one hand he says, I stand in awe of it. On the other hand he says, I rejoice in thy word. And some might ask, how can these two things be brought together? How on one hand can we be full of fear for God's word, and on the other hand be full of joy in the very same word? Fear and joy, how can they be brought together? Well, very often they're brought together in the Christian's experience, and you think of Psalm 2 and verse 11, where the exhortation there is to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And there in the last phrase of that verse you have those two words brought together very clearly, rejoice with trembling. In Psalm 112 and verse 1, the statement is, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. There you have a fear of God, but also a delighting in God's commandments. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, for example, we discover there the church of Christ. This is after Saul's conversion. The persecution has ended, at least as far as he is concerned. And there you read of the church walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They're walking in the fear of God, but with joy in their hearts. And there you have the two thoughts brought together, this fear and this joy, this reverence and this rejoicing. And the same thought appears in this 162nd verse. The psalmist's reverence for God's word was matched with rejoicing. It was no ordinary rejoicing that David speaks of here. Thomas Manton, in his commentary, noted that it is not an ordinary delight which is here set forth, but such as is high and intense. It is incredible and cannot be expressed. It is a greater joy than the joy of the worldly man. And he hits the nail on the head with that comment. Look at verse 162, where David says, I rejoice at thy word. There is an excitement in his heart. There is a joy, a deep, deep joy in his soul as he comes towards the word of God. It's not the first time David speaks this way, especially in this psalm. If you turn back to verse 14 of Psalm 119, you'll see how he identifies this sense of joy right almost at the very commencement of the psalm. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Something similar is found in Psalm 119 verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And there he identifies again the joy, the gladness, the excitement that thrills his soul as he comes to the word of God. Verse 127, he emphasizes the same idea. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And it's good for us to understand this. You bring those verses together. In fact, you could read through the whole of this 119th Psalm, and you'll find it impossible to ignore this very simple truth, that David delighted in the word of God. This was one of the great joys of his life. He approached God's word with a holy excitement, with a holy eagerness, with a holy expectancy of God's blessing. He rejoiced in it as one, to take the words of our text, as one that findeth great spoil. Hardly needs me to say this, but as it was with David, so it ought to be with us. We ought to approach God's word with joy, as those who find great spoil. Begs the question, do we approach the word of God, whether we come to read it privately or come for the preaching of it publicly? Do we approach God's word with joy? Do we enjoy Christ in the word? Is our Christian life filled with this delight for spiritual truth? The question really is a very simple one. Do we rejoice in the word of God as if we have found something very, very precious? The whole thrust of this text is that God's people will greatly enjoy God's word. Now, what are we to learn here? Well, there are a number of things. First of all, let's notice that God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. Right throughout this psalm, various words, various terms are used to describe the word of God. In verse 72, for example, it is said that the word is better than thousands of gold and silver. In verse 103, it's spoken of as being sweeter than honey. In verse 127, it's described as being better than fine gold. And all of those terms are used to indicate to us the value and the worth of God's precious word. And that same truth emerges here in our text. David says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, the word spoil has various shades of meaning. It has the idea of booty, or of prey, or of abundance, or of quantity. It has the idea of something that is of infinite worth, a treasure. Just as armies will go out and they'll defeat their enemy and they'll find the spoil. They'll take the spoils of war. Something that's valuable for themselves.
And when David uses the word in this context, he's underscoring in his own mind and for our understanding too, he's underscoring the fact that the Word of God is a unique and priceless treasure for the Christian. While the world is full of books, and while there are volumes and manuals on every conceivable subject, and while universities and schools and colleges and institutions have published their works and presented their findings, while authors of every color, every class, and every creed have put pen to paper and recorded their thoughts, there's no book in all the world like the Bible. That's what David is stressing here. We ought to remember that the Word of God is an incomparable treasure for the believer. Think on the character of this word. David is exclusive in his statement in our text. He says, "I rejoice at thy word." That comes to the very heart of this. The word we have before us tonight, the word that we ought to rejoice in, is the inspired Word of God. It is God's word to us. It is God breathed. It has God as its author. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm sure you're familiar with the language of this text, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul here relating something of Timothy's conversion and speaking of his conversion said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's word. It's been breathed out by God. It's not so much that the Holy Spirit suggested the thoughts to the writers, and the writers then put down the words, their own words, expressing the thoughts that were given to them by the Spirit of God. This is God's word. God has breathed this word. He has inspired it, and therefore this book is incomparable. There's nothing that can compare with it. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Peter there is speaking of a more sure word of prophecy. He's speaking of the scriptures, and he says, "Knowing this first," verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Spirit of God has been involved in the inspiration of the scriptures, in the recording of this precious word, and therefore this is no ordinary word. David does not say, "I rejoice at the word of a king," or "I rejoice at the word of a ruler," but "I rejoiced at thy word." This heavenly breathed, this divinely inspired, this God given word, every word has been given by God. Every jot and every tittle has been given by the Lord, and therefore it is a divine treasure. It's stamped with authority. It's stamped with infallibility. It's stamped with inerrancy. It's stamped with unity. It's stamped with accuracy and clarity and simplicity. It's a God-given word. And therefore, believer, we have before us tonight an incomparable treasure. This is great spoil that God has given to us. No other book can claim this. That sets this book apart. It's an incomparable treasure for the believer. Not only that, the Word of God is an inexhaustible treasure for the believer. He speaks in this text of great spoil. The word "great" means abundant. It means quantity. Not only quality, but also quantity. Something that is exceedingly full. Something that is plenteous. And that suggests that the Word of God contains a vast and an extensive array of precious things for the Christian. I think it was Charles Bridges who said, "Here is enough to content them, and it is very suitable." You think of what you have in the Word of God. This Word contains the truth of our pardon from sin. It recalls for us and reminds us of the shedding of our Savior's blood. It contains the truth of our peace with God. It contains the truth of our progress with God. It contains the truth of our preservation by grace. It contains the truth of our promise of heaven. Everything the Christian needs, everything we need in our Christian lives is found in this Word. Everything we need for a sound conversion is here. We've just read that the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Everything we need for a sound conversion. Everything we need for sanctified conduct. How we live after we are saved. How we live between we are justified and that time when we will be glorified. Everything we need for that period of time is found in God's Word as well. There's a treasure here for every single circumstance. For every step you take. For every situation you face. There is a fullness in the Word of God. And the reason for that is very simple. There is a fullness in Jesus Christ. And this book testifies of Him. I want you to follow me very carefully here. I want you to turn over with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm speaking about the fullness that we find in the Word of God, in the inspired Word of God. And the fullness that we find there, we also find in the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in Colossians 1 verse 19, you have these words, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." In Him, in Christ, all fullness dwells. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Speaking again of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2 verse 9. For in Him, in Christ again, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now what does that mean? What do those three verses mean? Very simply this, that God's fullness fills Christ. The fullness of God is there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's fullness fills Christ. It was John Owen who said, "There is no grace that is not in Christ. And every grace is in Him in the highest degree." There is no grace that is not in Christ, and every grace in Him is in the highest degree. The fullness of Christ. And remember that this book is full of Christ. John 5 and 39, the Savior Himself, when we were singing the words tonight, He said, "Go and search the Scriptures, for they testify of Me." And in Luke chapter 24, when those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus and their hearts were despondent and discouraged and cast down, what did Christ do? He opened up the Scriptures, beginning at Moses. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And He opens up the Scriptures and He begins to expound to those disciples the things concerning Himself. He takes those disciples to the Old Testament and He begins to explain from the Old Testament the fullness of Christ. The fact that Christ must suffer. And having suffered, that Christ would then enter into His glory. And you bring those two thoughts together. The fullness of Christ and Christ in Scripture. Then you're forced into the view, into the conclusion that the Scriptures are full. The unsearchable riches of Christ are here in this book. And that means we have an inexhaustible treasure in the Word of God. No wonder David speaks of it as great spoil. There's an abundance here that we can never exhaust. It's an incomparable treasure. It's an inexhaustible treasure. It's an indestructible treasure. Worldly spoil comes and goes.
As Christ indicated in the Gospels, the thieves and the rust and the moths come, and our treasure is gone, leaving us with nothing. Earthly treasure is temporal. Not so the treasure of God's word. Matthew 24, verse 35, the Savior reminds us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. But we have here an indestructible treasure, an indestructible spoil, a heavenly spoil that cannot be destroyed. It's indestructible. Men have tried it. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to ban it. They've tried to destroy it at every possible turn. And yet, we have living proof that God's word has not been destroyed. We have copies of it in our own language. And therefore, we have an indestructible treasure in the word of God. That's something we need to ponder very often. Something we need to remind ourselves of repeatedly. When writing up the Psalms, see if Spurgeon spoke of the treasury of David. I don't think he was limiting that kind of language just to the Psalms. He could well have spoken of the treasury of the whole Word of God. This valuable, priceless book and treasure that God has given to us. And there's everything here. Everything here to fill our hearts with joy. Let's remember that tonight. Let's rejoice in that as we come around God's word, that God's word is an invaluable treasure for the believer. Then I want you to see secondly here that the believer's enjoyment of God's word comes when there is a determined desire for it. The believer's enjoyment of God's word comes when there is a determined desire for it. Look at the language David uses in this text. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. David was no stranger to finding spoil. As a competent, triumphant soldier, he was often in that position. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 30, when he'd come back to find that Ziklag was burned with fire and his wives and children had been taken, and those of his men also. And he sought God and said, "Will I recover? Shall I pursue? Will I recover all?" And God told him, "Yes, you go and you will recover all." And he goes and he finds the Amalekites, and there's such an abundance of spoil after the battle that David recovers more than he ever lost. He finds spoil that day. It's the same in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when he took spoil from the children of Ammon. He was a man who was well accustomed to finding spoil. But when you consider those incidents and the reference here in Psalm 119 to finding spoil, it suggests something very important. In order for David to find the spoil during his lifetime as a soldier, in order for him to find that treasure and to claim that treasure for himself, he had to go and desire them. He had to go and fight for it. He had to work for it. He had to give himself to that purpose that he might find that spoil and enjoy it. And so it is with the Word of God. Our enjoyment of this great spoil, our enjoyment of Scripture, if we're going to enter into the great treasures of God's Word, into the great spoil of God's Word, we're going to have an eager desire for it. We're going to have to be determined for it. One commentator said, "The spoils of the precious Word are not to be gained without conflict." And there's a very distinctive military tone about this text of Scripture. Certainly there's the idea here of discipline. Of discipline. A soldier who would partake of the spoils of war must set himself to win them. He'll not enter into those spoils if he just sits back. Doesn't take up his weapons. Doesn't take up his armor. He'll not enjoy those spoils of war if he just sits back in the camp at ease. He must be focused. He must not be waylaid.
He must be trained, he must be instructed, he must be guided, he must be a disciplined soldier if he's going to enter into it, if he's going to grasp and enjoy those spoils of war. He has to be a disciplined man. It's no different for us as we come to God's word. This is not a work that comes easy to us. Our natural taste and temper, writes one preacher, revolt from the word. We're not inclined to it by ourselves, and Satan certainly will draw us away from the word. He will fill our minds with something else. He will distract your thoughts. He will have us just skim over God's word, not pay particular attention to it. If we're going to enter in and enjoy the word of God and enjoy Christ and his word, then we must discipline our time and we must discipline our thoughts. Psalmist said in Psalm 1 about the blessed man, he delights in God's law day and night, and he meditates in that law day and night. He not only reads it, but he meditates upon it. He delights himself in it. What does that mean? It means he disciplines himself. And we've got to discipline ourselves. You've got to discipline yourself day and daily to take time with God's word. Why do so many Christians not enjoy the word of God? Because they don't discipline themselves. They don't discipline their time. They don't discipline their thoughts. It requires discipline. It requires devotion. The believer who would gain the most from God's word will show the greatest desire for it. Like David, he will love the law. He will love the law of God. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, there's reference there to the men of Berea. And it speaks of them being more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they search the scriptures daily. Now there's the thought of discipline. They search the scriptures daily. But not only is there the thought of discipline there, there's also the thought of devotion. They search the scriptures. The word simply means scrutinized it. They scrutinized it day after day. That's devotion. They were not sidetracked from it. They were not distracted from it, but they searched it, they probed into it, they inquired after it, they studied it, they meditated upon it day after day, of a heart stamped with devotion. And those who search the scriptures that way will find the greatest spoil in it. Not only must there be discipline and devotion, there must be diligence. The word findeth that's used in Psalm 119 suggests a looking, a meditating, almost a digging, a waiting, a searching, turning the verses, turning the words over, that he might find something very special for his heart. Examining the statements. It's not just a little glance here and there at the word of God. Not just a verse or two here and there scattered in our minds, but a diligence, a devotion, a discipline, a waiting, and a crying unto God that he would show to us the great things of his word. That's why David prays in verse 105 of this psalm, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He prays that he might know this discipline, he might know this devotion, he might know this diligence as he comes around the word of God. And our enjoyment of scripture only comes as we have a desire for it. If you don't have a desire for God's word, you'll not enjoy it. You'll not enjoy it. It'll become a burden to you. It'll just become something that's read publicly, and you may or you may not follow the reading. Something that's preached, and you may or may not follow the message. But He has no real heart for it. We're going to enjoy it and rejoice in God's word as David does here. And we've got to desire it as a soldier desires the spoil. You've got to fight. You've got to fight the flesh. You've got to fight the devil. You've got to fight the intrusions of the world. You've got to fight those things that will hold you back from the word. You've got to fight temptation. You've got to struggle and contend here. You've got to go on with God if we're going to enjoy the spoil, if we're going to find the spoil that God has for us. Then let's desire it with all of our heart. The effort is well worthwhile, Christian. You start taking time with God's word and you'll see things you've never seen before. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at how God begins to speak to you through the word. How God begins to show you your sin. How God begins to direct your steps. How God blesses your heart. How God feeds your soul. How God reveals Christ to you. Let's not be given to a careless approach to God's word. Nothing can be gained by that. Nothing but despair and tragedy in the Christian life. You'll see here lastly that enjoyment in God's word will lead to a life of greater obedience and greater trust in God. Enjoyment in God's word will lead to a life of greater obedience and greater trust in God. This whole section of the psalm points us to God. Points us to the Lord and to a godly life. Look at verse 163. Here's the thought of purity. I rejoice, he says in the previous verse, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. There's a man, and he hates that which is wrong. He hates that which is sinful. He hates that which is not of God. He hates and he abhors it. That which is sinful, he turns his back on it. What's the thought there? It's the thought of a man whose steps are ordered by the Lord, and he's marked now with purity. There's also the thought of peace in the psalm. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. They have peace. Doesn't mean they never have any problems or difficulties or discouragements. But when they come to God's word, they have this peace in their soul. They have this steadfastness. Because God's word is planted there in their heart. And in those times of trouble, those times of difficulty, they have this solid foundation. They have this basis. And then they have this peace. The parable that Christ told of the two builders, he commenced that by saying that those who hear his word and do them are like the man who built upon the rock. What a rock the words of Christ really is and really are to our souls. There's peace for the believer as we ponder the word of God. Notice the praise that's marked by him. Seven times a day, verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. He's a man content, a man filled with the joy of the Lord, a man who, right throughout the day, seven times a day, and the inference there has to be that this is a complete praise, a complete atmosphere of joy that he lives in. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. There's purity and there's peace and there's the spirit of praise that floods his heart. Why? Because he enjoys God's word. Because it's a benefit to him. Because he has rejoiced as he has seen Christ in the word. His heart is filled with this great truth of Christ as his Savior. Look at the last verse of the section. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. He views it as great spoil, and he wants to hold on to it. I have kept them. I have kept thy precepts. I have kept thy testimonies. Isn't that what a soldier does with the spoil? He will fight to keep it. He will fight to make it his own. He will fight that he might enjoy it for himself. So it ought to be with us as well. We ought to do our utmost to lay this word up on our hearts, to enjoy Christ as we read the Scriptures, to enjoy the Scriptures as we think of Christ, to saturate our minds and our hearts with this precious word. And believer, as we do that, we will become more and more like the Lord, like Christ himself. May God touch our hearts even tonight, that we might enjoy Christ, enjoy our Christianity as we ponder his precious word. May the Bible not become a dull book to us. May we not fall into such a backslidden state and such a cold-hearted condition that we find no joy in God's word. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Should that ever happen, that's a dreadful state to be in. May God give us a fresh love for his word, a fresh enjoyment in it. And what a difference that will make. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. May we be as those tonight who have found great spoil, and rejoice in God's word for his glory.